Well, let's turn yet again to Titus for our Bible study. And we'll be there tonight, and then we'll end it next week. We will end the book of Titus, our study through this pastoral letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus. We will end it next week. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful journey through this book together. And to remind you of where we are headed when we return after the Christmas break in the new year, we will launch into the book of Proverbs together. Proverbs chapters 1 to 9, Wisdom for Living. And really the goal of Proverbs 1 to 9 is a parent's discipleship of their child. Really, to be specific, it's Solomon exhorting his young son, Rehoboam. All the topics that we face and that our young people face in our day are dealt with clearly in Proverbs 1 to 9. So as you see, you know, the young people in the church, as you see parents with young children in the church, encourage them as the Lord may allow to come on Wednesday night and hear Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 and then have a time of prayer together as well. Okay, Titus 3, how to handle the divisive person in the church. How to handle the divisive person in the church. Let me read the text and then I'll pray and we'll look at it together. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after a first and a second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Our great Father and Lord in heaven, the creator of all things, the designer of the church, Lord Jesus, you are the head over your church. And you give such clarity in your word about how the church is to function and how the church is to be guarded and protected. Lord, we come to a very clear portion of the Bible, but yet very difficult to live out. We pray, O God, for help. We pray for clarity, for courage, for boldness, that you would help us to be faithful to yet another text that you, by your Holy Spirit, will drive home to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you have met some of these unwelcomed guests before. Mr. Pride. Mr. Pride has been in the neighborhood for a long time. His middle name is Self-Will. He pursues his own desires because he believes that they are always best. Or maybe you've met this unwelcomed guest of Mr. Unsubmissive. Mr. Unsubmissive. He's been a grief to many. Because of his unwillingness to heartfully and joyfully follow the leadership of those who are in authority. He's kind of a perpetually disgruntled guy who seems to walk around with very little joy and seems to have a constant chip on his shoulder. Maybe you've met before or seen around Mr. Quarreler. Mr. Quarreler, he comes from the land of lust because he loves to follow his own heart. And he follows his own desires and his own ambitions. And when he doesn't get his own way, when he's not heard, when things don't go according to his liking, he's slow to hear and quick to speak and quick to anger and quick to argue. Or maybe you've come across Mr. Complainer. Mr. Complainer has a few close friends, Mr. Dathan and Abiram, but their life was cut short. You can read about that in Numbers 16, as they had a record of complaining and rising up against leadership. And they live in this perpetual, discontented attitude, and nothing seems to please them. Nothing seems to make these particular individuals happy. They have expectations that nobody can meet and nobody can live up to their liking. Or you have Mr. Jealous. Mr. Jealous is the attender who wants to be first and he loves the power and he loves the prestige and he loves the position of authority. He demands that he be honored and respected and chosen and selected and he thinks that he's the best and God's greatest gift to the church. Or maybe you've come across Mr. Negative before. Mr. Negative comes from the country of unhappiness because he and those who associate with him, they seem to live in a constant state of unhappiness. They have no joy. They have no blessing about them. They just seem to find the negative in everything. These are the unwelcome guests. Have you met them? Do you know them? We need to be sobered by these realities. God hates division. But that's not really all that the Bible says about this. We can even go more and say God hates the person who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 6:19. Hear that again. God hates the person who spreads strife among brothers. In fact, earlier in Proverbs chapter 6, God says, "The worthless person is a wicked man who with perversity in his heart, he continually devises evil and he spreads strife." So what does God do? How does God respond? What did God do in history? Well, on one occasion, God opened up the earth. And God swallowed up some divisive ones, and God engulfed the rebels. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 16. In fact, we read more in Psalm 106, verse 18, where God brought a fire that blazed up their families and utterly consumed them. What we learn is that this kind of division without confession will bring destruction. This kind of division without confession will bring destruction. The Bible is very clear on how to handle divisive ones, how to handle divisiveness. And God, in His great love and in His perfect wisdom and in His design for the church, God has given us a way that we can maintain the truth of the gospel and the reputation of the gospel. And in order to do that, church leaders and churches must be courageous enough to deal properly with factious people. And that is Paul's concern as he closes the letter. Paul is going to charge Titus in verse 8. Here's what you need to do. You need to preach the word and instruct certain people who believe in God. That is to engage in good deeds. That's what you ought to do. And then in verse 9, here's what you ought to avoid. You ought to avoid the foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and all the different disputes. And now, verse 10, here's how you handle the divisive ones among you. Here's how you handle the factious ones, those that are the troublemakers in the church. What I want to do for us, church family, tonight is I want to show us from Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, the very clear instructions from God as to how to handle divisive people in the church. And you know what? Let's just preface everything with this. God cares about the purity of His church. He cares about the purity of His church. Christ loves His bride and He loves His people. We are the called out ones. We are the light of the world. We must take decisive, quick, swift, and obedient action against all factions and all divisions that may arise. I think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, when Jesus said, when He was praying to the Father, that we would be perfected in unity. Why did Jesus want us to be perfected in unity? So that all the people may know that the Father has loved and sent the Son into the world. The bride of Christ is different. The bride of Christ is distinct. The bride of Christ is to be pure. We must preserve the unity of the Spirit and put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity in Colossians 3. What I want to bring out before you tonight is that little black box there in the middle of your first page. The main point of what I want to convey is that we must carefully and quickly reject divisiveness. We must carefully and quickly reject divisiveness. And you say, okay, Jeff, I get that, but help me understand it more. Help me understand it more. Well, number one, what is a divisive one? We need to know the danger. We have to be able to identify what a divisive one is so that we can respond appropriately and take appropriate action. Notice with me in verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and a second warning. Now the NASB has factious. The ESV has a person who stirs up division. If you have the King James, you have a divisive person. But notice other English translations. Another one has the troublemakers. Another English translation has anyone who will not be taught. Anyone who is a troublemaker. Anybody who will not be taught. Anybody who is divisive. Anybody who is a factious one. Let me give you a clue as to the meaning of this word. It's found in Galatians 5 and verse 20 in the long list of the deeds of the flesh. And when Paul uses the word, it's translated there as the divisive or the factious one. And it's with these twins, dissensions, divisions, disputes, and outbursts of anger. Jude talks about this kind of person who causes division, not just a theological heretic, but a relational divider. It's one thing if somebody comes into the church and they deny the deity of Christ. But if they're cutting, if they're slanderous, if they're prideful, if they are a relational divider, they are biblically the divisive ones. And what Paul is reminding us here in verse 10, he says, reject a factious man. If we're going to reject him, we have to be able to identify what a divisive person is. The Bible has a parallel for us at the end of Romans. It's a very interesting parallel. At the end of Romans, chapter 16, Paul says in verse 17, keep your eye on those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and you are to turn away from them, because they are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. So you've got not only those with bad doctrine, but now you have those with bad conduct. Those that are stirring up divisions in the church. I would argue that based upon the Word of God, it's not only those that are just the outright heretics that are the most dangerous people in the church. You and I understand that if somebody denies the deity of Christ, or they deny the Trinity, or the truthfulness of the Bible, we can smell that from a far way away, and we can take action. But some of the people who are most dangerous, who, as Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, that from among your own selves people will rise up. Who are the most dangerous people? In your outline, number one, the gospel eclipsing man. Here's the person who's, the gospel doesn't shine in his heart, and therefore it doesn't come out of his lips. He doesn't talk about Christ. He doesn't talk about the gospel. He doesn't talk about the things of the Lord. He doesn't have a tongue to sing the praises and to speak of the glories of our great God. Number two, we need to beware of the critical man, the person who's cutting, the person who does not affirm others, but he's cutting. He's negative. He finds what's wrong with everything. Third, the unteachable man. Usually a twin to the man Diotrephes in 3 John. Diotrephes loves to be first, and he did not accept what John said. Here's the person, number three, the unteachable man, who says, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but. Yeah, I know the leadership have made this decision, but. Yeah, I know that this is sort of what the doctrine of the church is, but beware of that little follow-up word. Number four, the joy-robbing man. The joy-robbing man, he just finds the negative. He has no pleasantness about him. No joy, no sweetness of spirit. When you're with him, your joy is like sucked out of you. A divisive one also is number five, the time-wasting man. He sucks up the time with a whole lot of nothing. Just a whole lot of vanity. His conversation, his life, what he's living for, what he talks about, it's vanity. It's groundless and baseless. And number six, another person that is dangerous in the church, number six is a non-attending person. The person stirs up conflict through irregular attendance. Number seven, the disgruntled accusing man is another one that we must beware of. Where here's the person where disappointment can often lead to accusations. And that's the devil's work. When I'm disappointed over something and that leads me to accusations. You know, these are the thorns. These are the disruptors. These are the conflict starters in the church. And Paul says in verse 10, reject the factious man, the troublemaker, the one who stirs up division, the person who will not be taught. Paul will say it like this. Anybody who lives this way and practices these deeds as a way of life, Galatians 5:20, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, okay, Jeff, I get what is the divisive one. What about number two in your outline? Well, how do I handle? What do I do about the divisive one? Now, I want you to see it in verse 10. Because fingers will quickly be pointed. Fingers will be pointed. You'll be accused of being unloving and judgmental and critical and harsh and mean-spirited and intolerant and all the other words. Look at verse 10. Reject. Reject. A factious man after a first and a second warning. I recall the Los Angeles freeways have many lanes of slow-moving traffic. And often the innermost lane on the inside, the far left, was called the carpool lane. Now, the intention of the carpool lane was to get you to your destination quicker. Often that was stopped up as well. But the intention was to be the fast track to get to your destination. Well, verse 10 is the fast track to church discipline. This is the highway to reproof. This is the quick acceleration with the apostolic foot being pressed on the gas pedal saying, you need to take action quickly when this situation comes up. We all understand warning signs, don't we? You know, construction has warning signs. Road closures have warning signs. A prescription has a warning on it. Chemicals have warnings on it. We understand warnings. It's nothing new. God told Moses in Exodus 19, you are to warn the people. God told the prophet Ezekiel many times, you shall warn the people. Jesus, in Luke chapter 12, with crowds, multitudes around him, Jesus said, I will warn you whom to fear. Even in hell. Luke chapter 16, the rich man who was in agony in the flames said, I have five brothers. Go to them so that he may warn them to not come to this place. Warn, 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 warn. Look at verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and a second warning. Do you see the process? It's very simple. You warn him once, you warn him twice, and then you reject him. You warn him once, you warn him twice, and then you reject him. The key word is warn. more. It's the word admonish. The Greek word is nouthetic. We call biblical counseling nouthetic counseling sometimes. It's just the Greek word that talks about you're warning someone, you're admonishing someone. The word means that you show the error of the way and you show the dangerous path that it leads down, and then you show them the correct way to go. That's the idea of this word warn. It's a dangerous path, and it has a dangerous end, but here's the better way to go. That's biblical counseling. And that's what Paul tells Titus to do. You warn the divisive person one time, and then you warn him a second time. And then, if he does not repent, notice verse 10, you reject him. You turn away from him. You flee from him. You oppose him. And this is strong. This is an imperative. This is the apostle saying to Titus and to church leaders and to believers, you need to reject this guy. It's not make a compromise. It isn't welcome him in. Reject him. Paul Tautkus, a biblical counselor, wisely puts it like this. I have it in your outline there. He said, because of the potential harm to the sheep, church shepherds must take swift and firm action with factious men who are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, thus escalating their action beyond the slower, more methodical process outlined in Matthew chapter 18. That's the church discipline there for other sins. And I think he is spot on. Church family, I will tell you, on behalf of the shepherd elders, that we have done this on a number of occasions. And I praise the Lord for the clarity of His Word. We praise the Lord for the truthfulness of His Word. We praise the Lord for the power of His Word. And we praise the Lord that He cares for His church. And the Lord cares for His church much more than your shepherd elders do. We do, but the head of the church cares for His people so much more. And because He cares for the unity of the church and the protection of the church, and there's someone who is coming up and he's going to stir up trouble and cause division and bring factions, it's as if the apostle is saying, church discipline on the fast track right here. Why? Why? Why take such quick and decisive action? In your outline, I put two reasons here. Number one, if there's an immediate threat to the unity of the church body, you can't just sort of do step one of church discipline and wait 3 months. And then step two and wait another 3 or 4 months. The church is done by then. If there's an immediate threat to the unity of the church, we take quick and decisive and swift action. And number two, if there's a sin which could bring great harm and shame and a reproach to the name of Christ and the gospel of Christ in the community, in these particular cases, it's like the process of church discipline moves much quicker. Number one is, what is a divisive one? We looked at that. A factious, a person who stirs up division, a troublemaker, anybody who will not be taught. Not just a theological heretic, but even a relational divider. And then here in heading number two in your outline, how do you handle him? What are you supposed to do? Titus, what do you do? Pastor, what do you do? Elder, what do you do? You warn him. You warn him once, and you warn them twice, and then you reject them. We did that on one occasion where this happened in the same meeting. Where you bring up a case that has gone on and you say, is this true? Is this what you're saying or teaching or doing or advocating? And they say, yes. I must warn you that you must stop that immediately. And you open up the Bible and show them why, and show them why it's necessary to do that. And if they reply with this, no, it's not a big deal, let me warn you a second time. And if they still blow it off and say it's no big deal, no, then it was necessary to say, then you're not welcome in this church family. Because Christ cares about the purity and the unity of his church more than he cares about the growing numbers of the church, while there is disunity that is rising from within. And we must protect the flock from that. Well, then that leads to number three in your outline. Well, why? Why take action with a divisive one? Why? Well, look at verse 11. And Paul is so brilliant the way he brings this out. Verse 10, reject a factious man after a first and second warning. That's enough. That's apostolic command. I get it. Verse 11, now he gives the reason. Because you know. Now I have in verse 11, knowing. It's the idea of, here's the reason why. Here's the cause. Because you know three things. Now, before that, one pastor, Gene Getz, commented on this text, and he said, it's like Paul is grabbing Titus by the collar, and he said, Titus, you need to take radical surgery. You need to have emergency surgery right now, because this must be stopped now. Don't procrastinate. That's the idea here. You've got to take action quickly. Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. There ought to be no divisions among you. 1 Corinthians 12:25. There must be no divisions in the body, but the members must have the same care for one another. The book of Jude talks about those who cause divisions. Well, what does that mean, Jude? They are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So why take action? Why is it that we ought to take action? Verse 11 gives you three reasons, and I put it there in your outline. Number one, because he is perverted. He's perverted. See it in verse 11, knowing that such a man is perverted. Not sexually. The Greek word means warped. It means corrupt. It means twisted. It means that he's changed for the worse. He's like a tearing up creature. He's a monster. He's a monster. Paul says this person is perverted. Second of all, he's sinning. He's sinning. To bring division in the church is sinful. And the Greek word means to miss the mark. And what was really interesting to me is there are sometimes a divisive person may think that he's actually representing truth. And he thinks that he's actually doing something that's good. But he actually has wandered off the path and he's missing the mark entirely. Knowing that such a one is perverted and he's sinning, and then sort of qualifying both of those is this: he's self-condemned. He is self-condemned. What does that mean? He's condemned by his own sinful doings. He's condemned. These are the guys in Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This is really a form of church discipline. It's the Apostle Paul sort of saving this very important and this very serious remark for the end of the letter, saying, Titus, I want you to hear all that I've said, but don't miss this. You've got to reject a factious man after a first and second warning. Why? Because you know that such a man is perverted and he is sinning, being self-condemned. The world is going to point fingers. Professing Christians are going to point fingers. And many people make accusations. You're harsh, you're unloving, you're too judgmental. Why do church discipline? You have five reasons there by Mark Dever, and I don't want to spend time on all of them, although they're all worthy of a good conversation. But why does God give church discipline? Well, number one, for the good of the person disciplined. It's for their good. Number two, it's for the good of other Christians, as they see the danger of sin, of unrepented sin. Third, for the health of the church as a whole. For the church to be healthy. For the church to be pure. Fourth, for the corporate witness of the church. If we look just like the world and we're acting just like the world and we tolerate the sins just like the world and we welcome everybody in just like the world, then why believe in Christ and be a part of His church if it's just like what I have out here? Number five, why do we do church discipline? For the glory of God. Why? Our God is holy. And therefore, we ought to be holy. Now, what person, kind of going back to my opening illustration, what person could hear about Mr. Pride and Mr. Unsubmissive and the quarreler and the complainer and the jealous man and the negative person? Who could look at all those and say, you know what, I'm without fault. I've never done that before. There's not a one of us that can do that. Who can say, I've never complained, I've never slandered, I've never gossiped, I've never meddled in other people's business that wasn't my responsibility to engage in? Who can say that we weren't negative at times? We didn't speak loving, upbuilding words. We're all guilty of that. But you know what? We serve a patient God who is willing to forgive. And never forget this, a clean conscience is only a confession away. God is ready to forgive. He is ready to forgive. So when you complain, when you're negative, when you're cutting, what is Paul doing? Paul says we need to be on guard that we not tolerate this. But all thanks be to God for His forgiveness. Thanks be to God for His lavish mercy. Thanks be to God that we serve a great God who He forgives us graciously. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but He graciously forgives us. We serve a God who forgives us lavishly, lavishly. All of our sins, even the ones that we're not aware of in the church. And He forgives us immediately. Immediately. Our great God forgives us encouragingly. He encourages us with His love. He reminds us that we have an intercessor. He encourages us with the promises of His word. And we have a God who forgives willingly. God does not drag His feet and begrudge the opportunity to forgive one of His children. God loves to forgive His people. How does God forgive us? It's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. So for us to be reminded in verses 10 and 11, oh God, by Your grace and by Your Spirit and through Your word, guard me that I would not be factious, that I would not be divisive, that I would not be a troublemaker, that I would not be negative, that I would not be a complainer, that I would not be a gospel eclipser, that I would not be somebody who's cutting. May it be that we would hold fast to the Prince of Peace. So we're in this body of Christ together and love our Savior and worship Him, for He is worthy. How did Paul end the book of Romans? In a very similar way in Romans chapter 16. The apostle Paul said, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Because they are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and their flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. What does Paul say? I want you to be wise in what is good, and I want you to be innocent in what is evil. Oh, may the Lord guard the purity of His church. You have in your outline there, a number of bullet points by Thomas Brooks. And I don't have the time time has escaped from me. But Thomas Brooks, in his book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he gives you a number of ways, and I just gave you a handful, but he gives many more. But ways that we can repulse, ways that we can resist the attacks of Satan to cause division in the body. These are well worth reading. These are well worth praying through. These are well worth saying, oh God, do this in me, please. So, church family, for the glory of Christ, for the joy of the elect, and for the witness to the lost, let's pursue and preserve and maintain unity in the church family. Our God is worthy. Our Savior prayed for it. We want to be faithful to uphold it by His grace. The Bible is not unclear, is it? The Bible is clear. The question is, will we heed it and obey it and follow it? And by the grace of God, by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in this church, we'll be faithful to do that for His glory. Our Father, thank You for Your word and for the power of Titus. What a great, great, sobering, necessary, urgent, relevant word this is for us. Oh God, would You preserve the unity of this church for the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.